But before we can fulfill the vision, we have to deal with some lies that the enemy has been really trying to impede us in our thinking. And I want you to go to Luke 10, verses 2 and 3. And then once you got there, go to Proverbs 11:30. Lord God, we just submit ourselves for you to pour out, give us understanding as to what you would have the church do at this time, God. We thank you, Father, for listening hearts, God, and people who want to just do what you ask them to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we there? Luke 10, verses 2 and 3. This is the Lord speaking, and he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." And in Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Now, the last couple of weeks, we were dealing with evangelism and understanding that evangelism is more than just a job to do. It is a responsibility that has been given to the church, all of us. And I think we all want to be wise in how we go about witnessing to people and sharing our faith with people. And this is where the enemy gets us so that nothing really happens. And I really believe that the message of the light bearer and the love presenter, those two messages really spoke volumes to me. And I want to springboard from those messages of evangelism and the light bearers to get us to understand that Satan does not want you. He has tried to keep you from believing that you can get saved. And so he has been defeated in that. Then he's tried to keep you from understanding who you are in Jesus Christ, and you're coming into that greater reality. But where he is now trying to trip us up in is in these activities, these things that have been going on in each and every one of our families. He has tried to get our eyes off the goal. And what is the goal? The goal simply is not for streams to grow numerically. The goal is to bring Father's harvest into the house, of which we have a part to play in that. That's the goal. That's what the church has been commissioned to do. And Satan has lied to us in our thinking, in our own type of doctrinal bent. And we have listened to a lot of people before that have told us half-truths or out-and-out lies, and we believe them. So today I want us to begin to understand that there is a confusion that is within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that confusion that comes in because there's lies confuses believers. And when believers are confused, they don't actually do what they're supposed to do. If anything, they stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that is a problem for God and for Him to bring this harvest in to his churches. Amen? And so what he does is he extends more and more grace, but what happens is more and more often we just throw that grace away. We do not take the opportunities because we fail to recognize those opportunities when we're to speak to someone and when not to. We generally speak to people who we're not supposed to speak to, and then we speak to people or not speak to people when we're supposed to speak to people. And so there is this confusion that goes on. And part of this training that's going to be happening is to help us to come to grips with stuff. And so I want us to, hopefully I can do a good job in here to get us to understand there's four things we need to really focus in on as we begin to extend this vision and start working to this vision. It is how, who, what, and when. Okay? The how is the training process in which we go about doing this stuff. And again, you know, Contagious Christian gave us the background. Basically, for those who have not gone through Contagious Christian. It basically teaches us how to share what God's doing in our life with between a 5 and 8 minute period. No more, no less. And that was an exercise in which to begin to witness to people and have the confidence of who you are in Jesus Christ. It is not how much you know the Bible. It is not how theologically sound you are or how doctrinally pure you are. It's whether you have a relationship with Him or not and what He is doing with you in that relationship. That's no different than I could say I'm married to Irene, but I never have a relationship with her. She goes into her room and does her own thing. I go to my room, I do my own thing. And the only time we come together is at dinner. Is that a relationship? It is, but it is of the poorest relationship. And I'm here to tell you that we don't do that. We have a very good relationship. Even so much more, I keep thinking about the times when we were here and you guys are seeing us and we're hugging and kissing and telling each other how much we love, and you guys are going, oh yeah, two fingers down your throat, this is sickening and all, but that's how we're supposed to act with each other. You know, not ashamed of being in love, but outwardly expressing our love to each other. Not in a lewd or perverted sense, but in a good and righteous sense. And this is the key that I want us to understand. That if you are living a life of righteousness, then you can acquire the wisdom in how to win souls. Because Jesus has commanded us to go and bring them in. Okay? So, the first thing we need to do is understand that we have to partake in this life of righteousness. The more we partake in this life of righteousness, it begins to manifest itself in ways. The first sign is that people begin to recognize that we're changing. And I talked with Kim one day, and she was telling me that discipleship with Jesse had been tough, but it had challenged her so much that she really was changing, and her family was seeing this reality of this walk with Jesus Christ in a new way that they never experienced. And that's what it's about. We're to challenge each other to greater things. We're to challenge each other out of this mediocrity and stuff. But Satan does not want us to do that, because the moment we purpose in our heart to be more than what God has purposed us to be in Satan's realm, then we realize that God is for us and He's not against us. And we can go and do anything because we are not under Satan's authority any longer. And we have to renew our mind in that. So in righteousness, we begin to understand these things and our lives change and we realize. But there's more to this life of righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, Paul gives us an example that, first of all, he starts off and says, we become co-laborers with Christ. And being a co-laborer with Christ means that Jesus is out there working the fields. He's planting His seed. He's out there watering it. He's got the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of things. But He needs workers to work alongside of Him. And who are those workers? It's us. You see, when Jesus said to the disciples over there in Luke, He says, you know, pray that the Lord of harvest send out workers. And then He says, you guys go. You're the workers. And your job is to go and bring this harvest in. And that's not the fullness of the job. Then the next part of that job is to disciple the people that we bring in. Amen? By that, we begin to replicate Jesus Christ into other people's lives, and all of a sudden this righteousness begins to beam brighter and brighter. Not only is your life challenged, because you know what? You don't want the people that you're discipling to see the bad side of you. So what happens is you begin to give that to God. God gives more of you. You begin to live more righteously. You begin to speak more righteously. You begin to act more righteously. You think more righteously. You become more righteous because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And you need to share that. And of course, if you want to read on to the remaining 9 verses, it tells you of all the adventure that we're going to share as we go and witness and work with Jesus Christ in bringing in this harvest. And of course, it has nothing to do with us feeling good. It has everything to do with trials and tribulations and things that we are going to witness in our own lives as we go forward to fulfill the commission that God has laid upon the church. Now, why has He laid this thing upon the church? Well, you see, He rules and reigns through each believer. And we have to understand that the devil has been sitting in churches, infiltrating churches with false doctrines and false things, putting false things into our minds and trying to keep us from becoming that which God has called us to do. Not only in that, once we realize who we are, we want to do those things. We understand we have all power and authority in Jesus Christ, that no weapon shall form that is formed against us shall prosper. Well, if that is true, the only way we can experience that is begin to step out in faith and begin to do those things. Part of that is praying for the sick, watching God do stuff. It's not you healing, it's Christ in you healing through you. You are nothing but a vessel at this stage. I'm nothing but a vessel. The difference between you and I is, I know Jesus. I know He wants to do this. So guess what? If He wants me to lay hands on somebody, I'm going to lay hands. And I'm going to believe that He's going to heal them. Cast out demons. No different. I know the story of one person was casting out demons. And he could not cast this demon out. So he called Kenneth Hagin. And some of you may know who Kenneth Hagin is, but he was what we refer to as the father of faith, the modern faith movement. And he went to this guy, and this demon spoke to Kenneth Hagin and says, "You can't cast me out." And Kenneth Hagin said, "You're right, I can't. But Jesus is going to." And he said, "In the name of Jesus." And he cast that demon out, and that person was in their right mind. All afflictions were finished. And began to worship God, that person got saved, sanctified, and is now in the church. You see, the power that God has given to us in the church is to show that we can tread upon scorpions and demons. That they're below our feet now. That He's the head, we're the body, and they're below us. We have all power and authority given to us by God in heaven to do these things. To raise the dead. The most simplest is raising the dead is getting somebody led to the Lord. They were once dead, now are made alive. But what comes when you go into a hospital? And the Holy Spirit says, "Nikki, I need you to lay hands on this person who just died." What are you going to do? Are you going to be filled with faith or are you going to be filled with fear? Me, I'm looking for that opportunity. I'm God, come on, man. Get me in there. I don't know how I'm going to respond, but I'll tell you what, I'm so exhilarated and charged. I want the opportunity to bring somebody back from the dead and healed and you know, glorifying God in the hospital bed. Do you think, you see how great that evangelistic opportunity is? That Jesus is able to not only save you, but He can heal you to the utmost, even from death, because He has the power to do that. And He has delegated that power to His church. And this is the destiny of the church. But if we remain confused as to what the Lord has said, we will become ineffective in winning people to Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say in the past, and God has changed my theology in this, in that we get people saved, we just lead them to another church. And God rebuked me. He said, "You lead them to me, it is your responsibility to bring them in." And so, what I'm saying now is, when we go out, and we're going to go out, we're going to win souls. We're going to bring in His harvest. We're going to bring in the streams. Because I believe that what God has given to us is the best that is out there. Now, I may be prejudiced because I'm not in other churches, but you know what? We're not program-based. We're not built on a bunch of hype. We're built on Jesus and a relationship with Him. And that's what I really believe that the church is supposed to be about. I don't believe the church is supposed to flow in this comfort and health, wealth, prosperity, although that message is part of the gospel. But when people aren't realizing those aspects of ministry, they have to come back to the reality that, you know, Christ suffered and so must the church suffer in certain things. That sometimes, you know, we're not called to have masses of money. We're called to be funnels for this money to flow into ministry to meet the needs of God's people so that the ministry can go forth, that the kingdom can be preached, and that Jesus Christ can be glorified through the church. Amen? So let's deal with some of these lies. The first lie is, it's the pastor's job to evangelize. Has anybody ever heard that, said that? Well, we're going to deal with that right now. It is not my job. Okay? It's our job. My job, in part, is, yeah, I'm supposed to witness, I'm supposed to evangelize, I'm supposed to go through these things. But it is the church's job. Does the shepherd of the flock reproduce sheep, or do sheep reproduce sheep? And who are the sheep? All of us. Jesus is the head shepherd. I'm a shepherd, under shepherd, in there, but it's still part of my responsibility to witness, and I do. And I'm constantly looking for opportunity. I'm constantly looking for ways that I can share my faith with somebody who doesn't know Jesus or has been hurt by the church. And so we have to understand that Jesus didn't just die for the pastor. He died for each and every Bible-believing people that have come in faith in Jesus Christ, which is you guys. And so what we need to understand that if we are called, and we are, then we need to begin to start utilizing the tools that God has said. God says that we have to use the tools of prayer. We have to use the tools of fasting. We have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. And that is leading not only to know who to go to and speak, but have the right words to speak to that person. That's what it's meant to be, following after the Spirit. He gives us power to set captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to cast out demons, to disciple the nations. He has given us all those things until He returns. And what He wants us to do is replicate that. Heaven is going to be populated by those whom we pull out of the kingdom of darkness. Do you realize this? They're just not going to be repopulated by the infants that die, and unfortunately that they do die ahead of their time. But it is our responsibility to go and repopulate heaven with believers who are stuck in darkness. And that will require us to be obedient. We have to really settle in our minds and our hearts once and for all. We are not under the law any longer. We are not under Satan's authority. He has no right to afflict us unless we open the doors to that. And remember when I last preached, I talked about clearing our homes of all these things that could be lightning rods to bring in demonic activity into your homes. I was talking with someone who was saying that, you know, they were really upset with this person, and because their child had a problem and they weren't willing to spend money in order to have their child taken care of. And so he was willing to go and spend some of his money to buy some of his video games and stuff. And I said to him, do you realize that the message that I had preached about, you know, having ungodly things in your home, I said, why would you take God's money, buy something that's from a heathen, and bring it into your home? Do you understand what you're doing? And all of a sudden the light went on. I never thought about it. See, his good intentions, which I believe was demonically inspired, was leading him to, well, I need to help. You know, I need to do this. I need to help this person. No, what you need to do is direct them to God. That person has resources. Let them utilize their resources. And when they come to the end of their resources, they come to God. That's the whole thing that we want to see. I call that kind of interference is unsanctified mercy. And believe me, I've gotten spanked enough to warn you guys not to get involved in that particular type of emotional helping in people's lives. Realize that we can help, but God is what they need, and God is who is trying to get them to understand this. So we're no longer subject to Satan. We're no longer under his authority. We're no longer to act like we are. If we have sickness come upon our house, we have scripture that tells us to do two things. What? Bring the sick to the elders and let them pray the prayer of faith, and the sin that they've committed, they shall be forgiven. Or, Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If no elder can be found, guess what? You can lay hands on them, and God will heal. But you got to believe. And this is where the confusion comes in, that it's the pastor's job. It's his job to do this. I'm trying to teach you and exhibit before you that I need you guys to flow in the power and might of the Spirit just as much as I need to flow in it. And when a church begins to start flowing in that and start flowing in love, Satan is afraid. And he will do whatever he can to try to confuse and cause that church to become ineffective in its ministry to move forward. And so what we need to understand is, here at Streams, we're not going to be ineffective. We're going to go and win souls. Me personally, I'm tired of being beaten up and not going to win the loss. I'm tired of having him watch us gain some sort of momentum and then cause things to happen in our lives, and we become so problem fixated we forget to look at the goal and see what's at hand and take our authority over those situations and deal with them and move on. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about. And my job as a shepherd is to encourage you and get you to move in that direction. Amen? The second one is, I don't know the Bible well enough. How many of us have heard that? Or even used it? It's not how much of the Bible you know, it's who you know of the Bible. Do you know the Lord of the Bible? Yes. Do you have a living, loving relationship with Jesus? Yes. Well, then you can share that. Because no one can take away the fact of what your relationship is with the living God. They can't refute it. Oh, you must be crazy. Well, you can think I'm crazy, but this is what Jesus did for me. This is what he does for me. This is what he has promised to do for me. Well, how is that possible? Well, I walk in righteousness. I walk in his righteousness. I love like he loves. I do what he wants me to do. I don't stop living my life, but my life is revolving around what he wants and wishes for me to do. It's good to know the Bible because that's self-edifying. The more you're in the Word, the more the Word is in you, the more righteousness it is produced in your life. Satan doesn't want you to read the Word because he doesn't want you to operate from truth. He does not want you to understand who you are in Jesus Christ and all that God has given to you and to me. He wants you to be confused. The third lie is, my faith is a private matter. Have we heard that one before? Have we used that one? I don't witness, you know. They can believe what they want to believe. But Jesus said, go to your prayer closet and we'll talk. You and me, we'll just talk. And then when you come out of your prayer closet, get up on the roof and shout it out. Tell them what I said to you. Well, where's your private faith? Now, if you got a problem with that, you have to take it up with him because he said it. And I just tend to be obedient and believe what he says. And so when I hear him, I declare what he says, and then things happen, and you know, we just keep moving on by faith. Faith is not a private matter. That's what Satan would have you to believe. When you believe that it's private, then you become ineffective. And when you become ineffective, you become sidelined. And God wants us all involved in this work. God wants us to win our family members who are lost. He wants us to win our friends and neighbors. He wants us to win our co-workers. He wants us to win not only the people down the street, he wants to win the people across the street. It's not a private matter, but it's really learning to share love in a way that provokes people to want to hear more. And let's face it, the truth of the reason why people say that it's a private matter is because they're afraid of confrontation. They're afraid that someone will say something or do something to them, and that's not God. When we operate from a position of fear, we lose our position. When we operate from a position of faith, we are taking the land. We are taking the kingdom forward. And that's what God wants us to do, but Satan does not want us to do that. Jesus said, while you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have it, no matter what. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. And I know people hate me, and I'm past that. But I know you guys love me, so that's good. That's good stuff. But understand that you know, this is what we signed up for. We didn't sign up for a cushy Christianity, and then we just hang around, wait for the escape pod to come, and we're out of here. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, while you're here, to occupy or do business. Militarily, it says, do warfare. Our job is to win the lost who are imprisoned by a ruthless dictator. And our job is to state that. Whether they believe it or not, the truth is the truth, and they can't refute the truth. It's just that when they don't accept it, what are we to do? We're to shake off the dust of our feet and we move on. We just move on. We should not be afraid to share. We should share the truth because we love people. God died for the world of which we are a part of. And let's face it, if you love somebody enough, wouldn't you want them to be a part of something good and righteous, knowing that the way they're going is bent on death and destruction? I know I do. I want people to know how much God loves them. Another lie is, I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift of evangelism. Well, I hate to shatter that too, because the gift of evangelism is not listed in the gifts of the Spirit. It is a command. Paul said to Timothy, stir up that gift of evangelism. Stir up that spirit of evangelism that was given to you upon the laying of hands. Stir it up. That means to whatever has been settled in there, stir it up. Get it excited. Get excited about what Jesus is doing in your life. And go tell somebody what he's doing and what he wants to do for them. And guess what will happen? Some people will not want to give you the time of day. But there are those who are out there going in and out every day, sharing the good news, finding people that are desperate and want to hear something good, something that's possible, something that's eternal. And it's our job to go and find that. You know, I've heard people say that they don't have the gift, but you know what? I look at Dory. Dory says, I don't have that gift. I said, but you had the gift of gab. You know, you like to talk to people. Yeah, I do. Well, just listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to direct the conversation and begin to start planting that seed. Begin to water that seed over a period of time. As you're patient, you know, we don't have to harvest immediately, but we do have to harvest. It does take time from the time we plant a seed till the time it grows mature that we can reap a harvest. And that's what we have to understand. Too many today have perverted, and this is Satan, that they go out and they have to reap this giant harvest. Well, you know what? You're going to know, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, that this person is ripe. This person is ready. And that's where you give them the invitation. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you like Him to begin to start taking over your life? As simple as that. They can either say yes or no. And if they say no, we're not to get upset. We just continue to pray that God brings somebody else along. And remember years ago I said it takes about 7 times for a person to hear the gospel before they will receive Jesus Christ. You may just be that 7th person. And that's a good thing to be. We're going to meet resistance. But we also are going to meet certain things. Now, I heard of a small church that a message was going forth, and the people were listening to about evangelism, and there was these 2 women that had purposed in their hearts to take Jesus at face value, take Him at His word. And the next day they prayed, and they set a goal, and they asked God to honor that goal. And it took them 4 hours to meet that goal. 4 hours, but they met that goal. I don't know what that goal was, but they met that goal. And they came back, and the next day they went out and did it again, and they kept meeting their goal sooner and sooner. well, they were getting better and better of discerning what the Spirit of God was saying and also being able to articulate. They were gaining wisdom. They were living righteously and gaining wisdom in how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people. They devoted themselves to praying for the town, and they were meeting a goal. Today, what has happened is they have a new goal. They have a goal of reaching 80 people for Jesus Christ a month. Just these two people in this church. That's 960 people a year that they have set a goal. And they are hitting their goal every month. So what was their plan? Their plan was real easy, that they prayed and asked for God's favor. That's what we need to do. Okay? We need to plan. And then we need to work that plan. We need to set a day and a time in which we're going to go out and do this. And believe me, the hardest thing for us is we like to use this excuse, I'm just too busy. The fact of the matter is we're not too busy. What it is we allow our lives to dictate what we're going to do for the Lord instead of our lives revolving around the Lord, allowing Him to dictate what's more important. And I'm not saying our families are not important. What I'm saying is we need to make an adjustment. There's nothing more important than fulfilling what the King has commissioned us to do. Amen? So how we go about that, if it means we have to restructure our lives in such a way that if I'm supposed to go out Tuesday night and there's something going on in my life, I need to do what God has said to do because He rewards the obedient. He rewards them. Next is to take someone with us. You know, going out by two. Jesus sent them out by two. There was two ladies that went out by two. They were meeting their goals and having grace for it. What happens is you become more effective in your effort. In your effort, you put forth good effort, and you're encouraging one another as you go forth. And that's what God wants to do. And then finally is learn to bring the harvest in. Some people like to use business things, seal the deal, that kind of stuff. You know, you're on a cutting edge, you know, make it. I just say, you know, give them the invitation. Let them decide. That's what Jesus did. He gave them an invitation. You want to come follow me? This is what happens. You don't want to follow me? It's on you. But this is the outcome of what's going to happen. A soul winner is one who goes, is led by the Spirit, has purpose in their heart to lead others to Christ, and makes that commitment to reach their goal each and every time. We need to set forth a plan. We need to make this plan work around our schedules, not our schedules around the plan. Or I said that backwards. Have our schedules work around the plan, not the other way around. We need the purpose to go out, and we need to find somebody to go out with us. And if that's just win two souls a week, win one soul a day, whatever the goal is, give it to God and let Him bring it to pass. It's going to happen. And I like to read in closing a little poem. I don't know who the author was, but I thought this was a pretty good poem. It says, "The Gospel According to You." Have anybody heard this one? Yeah, I got good material, that new material. It says, there's a sweet old story translated from men written long, long ago. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of John, of Christ's mission here below. You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. That men read what you write, whether faithless or true, saying, "What is the gospel according to you?" Men read and admire the gospel according to Christ, with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? There's a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in Christ divine. And oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfishness mirrors every scene, love blossoms on every side. And its visions back from the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You see, you're writing each and every day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel some men will read, the gospel according to you. Father, we just rejoice in you. We thank you, God, that, Father, we were able to take upon some of the lies that the devil has given to us over the years. And we have believed, God, and we renounce those lies. We reject them, God, and we believe your truth. That your truth has been that you have called us to go to work. You have called us to go and bring in the harvest. And you have told us to compel them to come in, God. Father, from this moment forward, may we be ever changed to purpose to do your will, God. Not that other things are important, but God, there's nothing more important than your will. God, help us to make our lives righteous, Lord. Make our lives flow around your will, God. Help us, God, to become disciplined in those things. And help us, God, to recognize the opportunities as we plan to purpose to go out and win the loss and bring them in, God. We want to see you glorified, God. We want to see your house filled, God. We want to see you do great and awesome things through our families, Lord. So, Father, as we go on this day, may we be changed forever and challenged until eternity, Lord, to go and bring in your harvest. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.